Thank you, Sharon, and thank you, Caitlin. That was a blessing. I don't want you to get the wrong impression about Children's Church, because we have a wonderful time in Children's Church, and I love being over there. We have we have ushers who take up the offering. Oh, you should see that. That's a sight to see. We have an offertory every week. So your children play the offertory for the ushers. And we are learning the fruit of the Spirit. We are learning about the life of Paul. It's been exciting. We have a puppet show every week. And it has been a wonderful time. So don't feel sorry for me. I'm glad when I can be over here with you. But we're having a wonderful time in Children's Church. If you ever want to come over and visit, well, you just sneak on over there and you say hello to us. And we'd love to have you come and see what's going on. In 33 days, something very special will take place. Does anybody know what it is? What? Not Thanksgiving. No. That's special. But this is in a different cat. This is a category all on its own. No. Not in 33 days. No. These are all good guesses. Black Friday. Come on. What's wrong with you guys? Black Friday. I hear you, brother. I hear your pain. You know, Black Friday has a different effect on all of us. When I think about it, my whole demeanor changes. It's just dark. I just don't like it. And I hate to admit this. I hate to tell you this, but there is one of my own family members who on Black Friday went to Best Buy and camped out overnight for a gift card. And the gift card that this dear loved one of mine received was for $5. Well, bless your little heart. If you want to go camp out all night for a $5 gift card, then you have at it. I don't want anything to do with Black Friday. I just want to stay as far away as I can from the shopping centers and the stores. But just imagine with me, if you were standing in line at 3 o'clock in the morning at Augusta Exchange at Best Buy, and you were waiting to get that, whatever that item was that was going to be such a wonderful sale item, you were ready. And as you were standing in line, the store manager climbs up onto the roof, and he takes a megaphone, and he says, "Let me have your attention. Everyone who is standing in line at 5 o'clock, we're going to open up the doors to Best Buy. If you are in line at 5 o'clock, we will give you a buggy. You may go through the store, and you may fill your buggy with whatever you want for free. It is a free shopping spree." Oh, Chris, he's just, "Please, let me be in that line." If you were standing in line, would you say, "Oh, what kind of deal is that? I'm going home." Would you leave? You would wait, and you would get your buggy, and you would go through Best Buy, and you would get everything that you could possibly fit in that buggy, and you would be rejoicing all the way, and you would take all those goodies home with you, right? What a deal. That's a deal that we can't pass up. That's an invitation we could never say no to. The same kind of invitation, the same kind of announcement was made by Isaiah in Babylon about 2,700 years ago. And listen to the words of God spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come to the waters if you're thirsty, and come and buy and eat, even though you have no money." Wow, what an invitation. That invitation is so dear to the heart of God that it's repeated a second time in the book of Revelation. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read the passage for you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The scriptures come to an end with this invitation. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." What an invitation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to take a look at this chapter. As I've studied this chapter, it has really become one of my favorite chapters in all of the Scripture. And in Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to see just two points tonight: the call to be satisfied and the call to be seeking. The call to be satisfied and the call to be seeking. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. In these first five verses, we see our first point, the call to be satisfied. And I want you to see, first of all, who are invited. Who is invited to be satisfied? The call goes out to everyone. The call goes out to the world. Ho, everyone. But then there's a qualifier. Everyone that thirsteth. The call goes out to everyone, but the offer is limited to a specific group. Those who are thirsty and those who are penniless. Do you thirst for what can really satisfy your soul? Then you are invited to come. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Are you dissatisfied with your own self-efforts? Then you're one who thirsts. Are you dissatisfied with the things that this world has to offer? Then you are one who is thirsty. All that is required to be welcomed in this invitation is not to need what is offered, because the world needs what is offered. It is to want what is offered. If you say, I'm not interested, you say, I'm not thirsty, I'm satisfied with my life and I'm satisfied with what I have in this life, I am not interested, then the call is not for you. It's not for you until you are thirsty. It's not for you until you thirst. Are you tired of this world? Have you found that it doesn't satisfy? Do you long for something better? God has something for you. What is it that's offered? Who are invited? Everyone's invited, but it's limited to those who are thirsty. And what is it that's being offered? Water, wine, milk, and bread. What does that mean? What is that? What is needed to quench your spiritual thirst? And what is needed to fill your spiritual hunger? I want you to notice what Jesus said. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 35. And keep your finger here in Isaiah 55, because we'll be right back there. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And turn over to John chapter 7. Notice what Jesus said there. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All that any person needs or desires is found in Jesus Christ. Nothing less than God himself can satisfy the desires of our soul. And you know that's the way God made us. I came across an interesting verse. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So if you want to turn over there with me. And look down at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this is a verse I'm sure that is familiar to all of us. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That little phrase, he hath set the world in their heart, is the phrase I want you to see. It's unfortunate that the King James translates that Hebrew word, world, because literally that word is eternity. And so literally this verse reads, he has placed eternity in their hearts. If God placed the world in our heart, then the world could fill the desires of our heart. But that's not possible, because God has placed eternity in our hearts. And there's nothing this world can offer us. There's nothing this world can give us that can fill the gap that's in our hearts, because it's as big as eternity. And the only thing that can fill that gap, the only thing that can fill that desire, is God himself. And that's the way God made us. He put eternity in our hearts so that only God himself could bring satisfaction to our lives. Nothing less than God himself can satisfy the thirst of one soul, much less of all who are thirsty. Do you know what it is that you want in life? Do you know what it is that can satisfy your deepest longing? It's God. God himself, nothing else and nothing less can satisfy your soul, can satisfy my soul. David spoke of this quite often, but I want to look at a few verses that David wrote. So if you look at Psalm, the 42nd Psalm, and verse 2. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul thirsts for God, David said. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And that's the world in which we live, a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There is nothing that can satisfy our souls. Our hearts, our souls desire God. And Psalm 143 and verse 6. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree. Wait a minute. That's not where I'm supposed to be. Psalm 143 and verse 6. That's better. Turn one too many pages. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And so David understood what it was to thirst after God. David understood that it was God and God alone that could satisfy his deepest longings, that could bring true satisfaction to his life. What is it that's offered? It is satisfaction. Satisfaction that only God can provide. And how is that received? How is that satisfaction received? Look back at Isaiah chapter 55. He says at the end of verse 1, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? How do we receive it? It can be purchased without money. You know, when something is offered to us for free, typically we're a little suspicious, aren't we? We wonder, what's the catch? Okay, I know there's something not right about this. Yesterday we went to Carowinds with the teenagers, and we had a wonderful time, but one of our group couldn't come. So I was stuck with a ticket that we had purchased online that I checked about getting a refund for, but of course, they would not give me a refund. And so what am I going to do? I'm not going to throw the ticket away, so I thought, this is going to be fun. I just went out and looked at all the people standing in line waiting to buy their tickets. And I walked up to a family. They had 3 or 4 teenagers, and they were waiting to get their tickets. And I said, I tried to be brief and, you know, not tell my whole life story. I just said, I'm here with a group, and one of our group members couldn't come, and I have a ticket. You are welcome to have it. And they kind of looked at me like, what cult are you with? You know, like, what's the catch here? And I said, no, really, the ticket has been purchased. I can't get a refund. It is free if you want it. And suddenly the light came on, and they said, wow, thank you. And that's what God has offered us, not a ticket to Carowinds. God has offered us satisfaction. It is satisfaction that we do not have to purchase. We do not have to buy, because the price has already been paid. You see, Isaiah talked about that in chapter 53. Look back at chapter 53, and I know this is familiar territory to you. And I won't take time to read the whole chapter. But look at verses 5 and 6. Isaiah is describing the suffering servant. And he says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, and Jesus paid the price for our salvation, for our forgiveness, and for our satisfaction through God with his substitutionary death. The price has already been paid. And so God's offer is come. Come and be satisfied. Buy bread that truly satisfies without money, because the price has already been paid. Drink the water that will quench your spiritual thirst without money, because the price has already been paid. It was paid by Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting and it's very sad that men will go to great expense and great effort to continue being thirsty and to continue being hungry rather than accept the satisfaction which God provides. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that sad? Because God offers true satisfaction. It can be yours for nothing. It's already been paid for. And yet, they keep on, the world keeps on, the people keep on paying for something that can never quench their thirst and something that can never fill their hunger. One of my son's favorite philosophers, he didn't know I was going to say this. Well, actually, there are two of them. Calvin and Hobbes. Have you ever heard of these people? Yeah. Mitchell is a great follower of Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin is a little boy, and Hobbes is his stuffed tiger. It's a comic strip. Well, they're discussing, okay, Calvin is discussing with his stuffed tiger Hobbes the topic of having and getting. And this is what he comes up with. Getting is better than having. Because when you get something, it's new and it's exciting. But when you have something, it's old and it's boring. And we take it for granted. But everything that you get will become something that you have. And you know what? That is exactly true. And that is exactly what you can expect from this world. You look for something that can satisfy your soul. You grab for it and you find out it's empty. And you look for something else that can satisfy your soul, that can satisfy your deep longings. And you get it. And it's old and it's boring and you take it for granted and it doesn't satisfy your heart. Our world really is a vast marketplace of unsatisfying but very costly commodities. And the cost is not always monetary. We see people who would give their families for what they think would bring satisfaction to their lives. And we see people who would give up their honor and their reputation for something that they think would give them satisfaction, and it doesn't. And we see people who would give up their health, and they would give up their career, and they would give up anything to get what they think would bring them satisfaction, and it just doesn't work because the world cannot satisfy us. And all that the world has to offer is empty. People pay a heavy price to buy hunger and to buy thirst, to buy things that can never satisfy their soul. But God offers satisfaction, and He offers satisfaction that is eternal, satisfaction that will never come to an end. Take a look. We could just spend all night going through chapter 55 of Isaiah. We're just going to have to kind of breeze through this. But look at verses 3 and 5. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God had mercy on David, and God gave David a promise, a covenant. That was an everlasting promise, that David's throne would be eternal, that there would always be someone sitting on the throne of David. And that promise, that covenant, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal King. But notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Isaiah foresaw in the future that the nations would come running to the eternal King, to Jesus Christ, and they would come running to him for satisfaction. Let me ask you this, where are you running for satisfaction? Are you running to God? Are you running to Jesus Christ? Or are you running to the things of the world? The things of the world can never satisfy our hearts. This is a message, you know, that we typically think that this is for people who don't believe. But I want to tell you that this is a call, this is an invitation for Christians as well. Satisfaction in Christ begins with coming to Christ for salvation, but it continues in living a life of obedience to His Word and of a life of service to Him. And sometimes I think we as Christians come to Christ for salvation, but then we turn back to the world for satisfaction. And it does not work. The world can never satisfy the heart. And I want our young people to know, and I want all of us to remember, we all know this, but I want us to bring to mind that the things of this world cannot satisfy us. The most expensive car that you can imagine on the way to on our way to Carowinds. My son and some of his friends, guys, of course, noticed a nice car. What was it? A Lamborghini Murcielago. Mercy me. Okay. All I can tell you is it's a very expensive, very nice sports car. Okay. You can find yourself the most expensive car this world can make. You can buy that car. It will not satisfy your heart. You can have a job where you can just put money in the bank until you don't know what to do with it. And that job and that money will not bring satisfaction to your heart. You can have a wardrobe filled with the nicest clothes you can imagine. You can have more shoes than Mrs. Marcos. Now, some of you older people remember Imelda Marcos. These young people have no idea who that is. Okay? You can have clothes that will not bring you satisfaction. Satisfaction is only found in Jesus Christ. We come to Him for salvation, and we continue to live for Him in obedience and in service, and that is the path to satisfaction. And so we see the call to be satisfied. But then in the rest of this chapter, we see the call to be seeking. The call to be seeking. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and meat to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And we'll stop right there and say those last two verses for just a moment. We see the call to be seeking. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And we are called to seek the Lord and call on him, but there's an urgency to this call because it's a limited time offer. Okay? The implication is there will come a time when you may want to call on the Lord, but he is no longer near. And you may seek after the Lord, but he will no longer be found. Or there may come a time in your life when you don't care about seeking after the Lord. And you don't care about calling on him. This is a limited time offer. So wake up. If we don't take the invitation seriously, it may cease while we are delaying. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 is a verse that goes along with this. Paul says, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it's interesting to me that Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah when he writes that verse. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. Call on the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. There's urgency in this call because the opportunity may not be there tomorrow. When will the opportunity be over? I don't know. But I know this. You're sitting here tonight and you're listening to God's call through his word. And so the opportunity is open for you tonight. I can't say what's going to happen tomorrow, but the call is open for you tonight. What is required in seeking the Lord? We're told what is required in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance is required, and we see an urgent call to repentance. And this call to repentance is based on the difference between God's ways and man's ways, God's thoughts and man's thoughts. You see, the problem with so many people is they have sin in their life that they just don't want to let go. They just don't want to give up. And that is a huge obstacle to so many people that prevents them from coming to God. Repentance is required in seeking after God. Why do we need repentance so urgently? Because God's thoughts and God's ways are high above ours as the heavens are above the earth. We may not think that our lives are so bad. We may not think there's that much wrong with me. But it really doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God says. And God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And God's picture of us is wickedness and unrighteousness. And we need to repent and we need to seek after him. Repentance. Forsake your ways and your thoughts. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is turning away from our sin, is saying the same thing that God says about our sin. confessing our sin. God says, this is wrong, this is sin, and we say the same thing about it. And we turn away from our sin, and we turn to the Lord. So there's more involved in repentance than just turning away from sin. We must turn back to the Lord, return to the Lord. And what is the result? When we repent, when we seek the Lord, what is the result? God says, I will have mercy and I will abundantly pardon. God has mercy on us. God does not deal with us according to our sin. God does not give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is all about. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And not only do we have mercy, but He will abundantly pardon. And I am so glad that God's pardon is abundant. Because you know what? I sin abundantly. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And I sin abundantly. And I am so glad that God's pardon is abundant. When we seek Him, we call out to Him, we will find Him when we come with a repentant heart. And one last thing I want you to see, where do we seek and where do we call? We call to the Lord in prayer, of course, but where do we seek the Lord? Do we seek the Lord on television? Is that where we find Him? Do we seek the Lord on the radio? Do we seek the Lord in nature? Do we go out in the middle of a forest and commune with nature and find God there? You know, David said, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. You can see the power of God in creation, but you're not going to find Him there. Where do we find God? Do we find God within ourselves? Do we find God in church? Well, if the Word of God is not present, then God is not there. The only place we can find God is in the Word of God. We find Him in His Word. And so embedded in this chapter are two verses that speak to us of the efficacy of God's Word, just how efficient, how powerful God's Word is. We're directed to God's Word. Look at verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And we see some important things about God's word here very quickly. We see the surety of God's word. God says, my word will not return to me void. Void means empty or empty-handed. God's word will never return empty-handed. And I want to tell you, that is such an encouragement to me as one who is in the ministry, but that should be an encouragement to you as well. Because whenever we are engaged in giving the word of God, it is never an exercise in futility. It is never something that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you pass out a tract to someone or give a personal testimony at work or if you teach an Awana lesson or if you teach Sunday school or if you work with the children in Sunday school or if you go to the Good News Club at Martinez Elementary School or if you go to the prison ministry and you preach to the prisoners there or if you go, it doesn't matter, on visitation and you're knocking on doors. If you are engaged in giving out the Word of God, God will bring results. And that is such a blessing and such an encouragement to me. God's word is never in vain. It will always accomplish God's purpose. The surety of God's word. We see the success of God's word. And really, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's a familiar verse. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That really gives us a clue as to why God's word is so successful. The Word of God, number one, it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of Mom or the Word of Dad. It's not the Word of Pastor Lane. It's not the Word of Pastor Beck. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick, it's living, and it's powerful. Therefore, it is successful. God's Word is always successful. We have inundated the church, not West Side, but the church in general. We have inundated the church with gimmicks and gadgets And here's one for you. Games. 3 G's. How about that? Gimmicks, gadgets, and games. And the results that we get from these things are temporary at best. Only when we follow God's word will God bring about his results. And his results are eternal. And his results are everlasting. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God is the one who makes his word successful. That's not up to us. It's up to him. We see the success of God's word. And we see the sovereignty of God in all this. Because I don't know if you noticed, but throughout those two verses are pronouns that God uses for himself. My word, what I desire, what I purpose, what I will. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. And God will bring about his purpose. It's not some mystical or magical power that accomplishes the work. It's certainly not the efforts of man. It is God himself who accomplishes precisely what he pleases. Whether his word brings about the conversion of sinners or the comfort of the saints, it is the sovereign God of the universe who plants, who presents, and who perfects his work. Those last two verses that we didn't read, verses 12 and 13, one commentator said, Isaiah ends this chapter with a fireworks display of bright hope. I like the way he put that. Because look here, he says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. No matter what we do with the gospel, creation is going to praise God. And this is looking forward really to the millennium, when the curse is done away with, and when not only humanity praises God, but when the very earth and nature itself will sing forth in praise to our God. What a wonderful, mighty, excellent God we serve. Our God is a mighty God. The call goes out to all. Come and be satisfied. True satisfaction can only be found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is overflowing with satisfaction. Come and seek the Lord, and he will be found. Come, call on him, and he will hear. And the call falls on our ears tonight. Come and be satisfied. Come and be seeking. Come. That's the call from our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, we have covered a lot of territory tonight, and I just pray that your word, as you promise, would accomplish what you desire in each and every heart tonight. Lord, may we leave here encouraged. May we leave here seeking satisfaction in our Savior in a new way. And Lord, if there's someone present who has never come to Christ for salvation, they have never sought after the Lord, they've never called on his name for salvation, I pray that tonight would be the night. There would be no more excuses. There would be no more waiting, putting it off. But tonight would be the night, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in your word, to live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to your name, to serve you, to obey you. And Lord, in that way, we can find satisfaction through you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.